continuing the story of Jonah. You remember that Jonah had been commissioned by God to go north overland to Nineveh and preach to them, and he wasn't about to share the Israeli God with a pack of pagans in Nineveh, so he went in the opposite direction and took ship for Tarshish out in the west. But the Lord does not allow his will to be impeded by one disobedient person. So he caught up with Jonah in a monumental storm, and everybody knew that the only way to stop a storm was to make a human sacrifice to the God who had caused it. So Jonah was slung overboard. But the Lord is still in control. And instead of dying by drowning, the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside that fish for 3 days and three nights. And from inside that very unlikely accommodation, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me, and I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land.
Well, do you have a friend who struggles with an addiction? I have an addiction. It's called choosing the wrong thing sometimes. I have a friend in Hawaii who used to drink too much. Interestingly, he was brought up in a Christian home. He had two brothers that were pastors. And my friend was zealous in his faith for Christ as a teenager. When he joined the armed forces, he started to drink. And it was only after he was discharged from the service that he became more fully committed to the local church that he was able to get better control of his problem. When I first met him, by that time in his life, he had never touched alcohol again, and he still hasn't. I think what's interesting about my friend's experience is that the discipline of the armed forces didn't help him with his addiction. That's probably because his friends in the service were his drinking companions. But when my friend began committing himself more fully to his brothers and sisters in Christ, God used the church to discipline my friend into sobriety. And truthfully, his brothers, who were pastors, helped him the most in a way that really worked. I mention my friend's story because I want to point out that discipline, or self-discipline by itself, is not sufficient to lead us into God's glorious righteousness. Effective discipline isn't just about changing our external behavior by ourselves. Effective discipline is much more personal and relational. Being disciplined to share in God's glory means being close in direct relationship with his righteousness. My friend changed because he committed himself to his church family, to his brothers. And in that community, he was challenged by God to change. It was a long and painful process, but he grew in God's glorious righteousness as a result. Well, today we're looking at the second chapter of the book of Jonah, and in this chapter we will see the prophet in direct contact with his God. God is close to him and disciplining him because he loves him. And what we should focus on isn't the discipline itself, although it is severe. Instead, we should focus on how determined a good father is that his son would share in his glory. God is determined that his glory, his love for the world, will be made known. He is also determined that his son, Jonah, will share in that work as well. And he ensures this through intense discipline. Today, may we see in this account our good Father working in our lives when he disciplines us so that we may walk more closely with him, so that we might share in his glory, his love for the world. We remember from last week how God's gentle command came to Jonah and asked the prophet to fulfill his role as a citizen of Israel by being a light and a blessing to the world. God called Jonah to share God's love and mercy with the Ninevites, a brutal and violent people. Although God set aside the nation of Israel to be priests to the world and proclaim the glory of God to all, Jonah did not want to obey his heavenly Father, and so ran away in the opposite direction to Nineveh. Because of Jonah's persistent disobedience, God disciplined him through a violent storm that threatened not only his life, but the lives of those who were with him. The others who were with him were Gentiles, and it was they who pleaded with Jonah that he would be made right with his God. When Jonah finally submits to God's discipline, the storm passes, and Jonah is swallowed up by a great fish, and he will be there for 3 days and three nights. That takes us to today's passage. Let's unpack today's passage. In Jonah 2, 1 through 7, you see in action the wisdom of our Heavenly Father. A good father recognizes the need of discipline in developing his children. There are quite a few proverbs in the Bible which point to this truth about God. Proverbs 13, whoever spares the rod of discipline hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Proverbs 29, a rod and a reprimand impart wisdom, but a child left undisciplined disgraces their parents. Proverbs 22, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. We see in Jonah 2, 1 through 7, the results of a good father disciplining the folly of his son. In Jonah's repentance, he recognizes the rightness of God's discipline, but he also knows that his good father will rescue him as well. He knows that God will rescue him from the pit where he finds himself. Imagine the tenacious faith of Jonah, who in the belly of a fish, submerged deep within the sea, is able to remember the will of his heavenly Father to always redeem and rescue that which is lost to him. Jonah knows that God's discipline is always meant to restore, always meant to restore and not destroy. In fact, Israel's history was filled with examples of this. The nation would rebel against their heavenly Father, and he would discipline them, so that he might restore them again. There was this repeated cycle of disobedience and discipline and then deliverance in Israel's history. Jonah knew his heavenly Father would act the same to individuals such as himself as well. In Jonah 2, 8 through 9, Jonah finally seems to be ready to obey God's original command found in chapter 1 to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Jonah seems to have the Ninevites in mind when he says in verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Jonah's heart is now more closely connected to his heavenly Father's. This is shown in the way he delights in praising his God. He says, with shouts of grateful praise, he will sacrifice to God, and he will say to all, finally, salvation comes only from the Lord. Whereas before, Jonah could easily tell his fellow Jews that salvation comes from the Lord, now Jonah can say the same words to one of Israel's most bitter enemies. Jonah could only have learned this lesson from God himself. If Jonah would have asked another Israelite whether he should love the Ninevites, would they have supported him? It's more likely they would have supported the words of the prophet Nahum, who said of God's anger directed towards Nineveh, the Lord has given a command concerning you, Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the images and idols that are in the temple of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are vile. These are God's words to the prophet Nahum at one time, in one context. But God has changed his heart towards the Ninevites and asked his prophet to speak these new words of mercy. But if Jonah would have asked his fellow Israelites, they would have clung to the old words of doom for Nineveh. Now Jonah had learned that the Israelites aren't the only ones whom God might discipline and then restore. God can direct his discipline to the people of Nineveh, but he could also plead with them to repent so that they might live. God told Abram that through his lineage, God's will was that all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. And Jonah knows this truth now. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed. And finally, in Jonah 10, Jonah 2, verse 10, Jonah is taken to a place so that he might take up God's call in his life to go and serve the people of Nineveh. He is restored in the sense that his life is in alignment with his heavenly Father's will. He is no longer running away. He's no longer facing discipline. He is back on dry ground and ready for direction again from his God. He was ready to obey God in the belly of the fish, and now he can literally do what his heavenly Father wants him to do. What's our application for today? Well, first, God will rescue us. It doesn't matter how bad things get. God can rescue his children. I can't imagine the difficulty that most of you might feel about the declining family of faith here at Milford Baptist. Many of you have been here for years or decades. Maybe you're beginning to feel that there's no hope that the church family would grow and flourish again. But I know that some of you do believe. Take from God's word today the truth as testified by our brother Jonah. Even in the most difficult circumstances, believe that God desires to rescue. His goal is that we might share in his life and in his glory. We can too easily look at our circumstances and think these prevent us from flourishing. But what of Jonah's? Remember that we shouldn't be focused on our circumstances, but on God and his will for us to follow. God is the good Father who will guide us through difficulties and through discipline to rescue us from our immaturity and stubbornness into greater maturity in his glory. Secondly, expect and submit to God's discipline. We will always need discipline because we're children. How might God be disciplining us today? What is God's command for us that is like the one he gave to Jonah? God told Jonah to go out to the Ninevites and preach to them the word of God so that they might repent and follow God. What about us? The very last words of the Gospel of Matthew are Jesus' command to us, his church. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We all respond to this command like our brother Jonah, every one of us. But this isn't to make us feel ashamed so as it might destroy us. Instead, we are to see that all of us need to submit to God's discipline so that he might change us, so that we might come to obey all of his words to us. And three, we will see his glory. One of the biggest obstacles that get in our way of fulfilling Jesus' commands to us, I think, is our lack of desire that God would be glorified. We struggle with this, that God would be glorified. Do we wake up and have as our goal what Paul said in his letter to the church in Philippi? Paul, who said, "I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." But when I talk about Paul, I don't mean that we all have to be Paul. Even Paul wasn't this disciplined without help. Paul relied on the Spirit of God, which was given to him through faith in Christ. The same Spirit has been given to us so that we might learn to seek God's glory. Jesus taught his followers this when he said, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." So, let each of us seek to be filled with God's Spirit and allow him to lead us into a greater desire, a zeal for God's glory, a zeal for the fulfillment of God's every word. Let us allow the Spirit to carry us into obedience with the command of God to make disciples, to make followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your glory in our midst. We praise you for the glory that we see and the support and partnership we have in missions around the world. Father, we praise you for what you're doing through the finances, the prayers, the relationships that you've built in us towards those who are serving abroad. We praise you for everything you're doing. And Father, we pray that you'd be glorified even more. We thank you for your Spirit who leads us to glorify you. May we submit to your Spirit and submit to any discipline you may give us so that our hearts would be humble before you and that we would seek your glory with more zeal. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for our last song, we're going to